Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your graciousness and providence, we have your word. That we don't have to rely on rumors and whispers. That we can read your word from the prophets and from the apostles. And we pray now that as we look at this wonderful truth about the resurrection, that it may encourage us to keep trusting you and following you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at 2 Corinthians, and in this second letter to the Corinthians, Paul has been trying to show the Corinthians what it looks like to be shaped by the gospel. He's encouraged them to realize that the gospel power is not focused on the messenger, but on the message. That the gospel is not about celebrity preachers or about the victorious, I have no problems in my life, Christian lifestyle. The Corinthians, of course, were judging Paul by the standards of the world and not by the standards of the gospel. Paul wasn't as polished as the new preachers. Paul wasn't as successful as the new preachers. Paul's lifestyle was all about suffering for the gospel. The new preachers' gospel was all about a lifestyle of status and prestige. To them, Paul looked like a loser, while the new preachers, well, they looked like the winners. But Paul has been trying to show the Corinthians and us that all the power is of God, not from the messengers. He told them it was God who turned their light on to see the truth about Christ through Paul's gospel. It was God who had given them the ministry of the Spirit that had led to life and righteousness and freedom and surpassing glory through Paul's gospel. It was God who was transforming them through his Spirit because of the gospel Paul had brought to them. The gospel that Paul proclaimed was a gospel lifestyle that meant having a Christ-like lifestyle. It meant having a lifestyle where the cross came first and then the crown came later. It was a lifestyle where suffering was part and parcel of what it meant to follow Christ, and then came the glory. Victory was not to be achieved in this life, but at the resurrection. If you look back with me to chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." There's the victory. So Paul's been encouraging them with the truth that while they've been wasting away outwardly, they've been renewed spiritually, inwardly, which will lead to great eternal glory. In fact, a glory that's going to surpass all the suffering and the difficulties that they've gone through for following Christ. And you see that in verses 16 to 17 of chapter 4. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed or transformed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far awaits them all." So we need, as Paul encourages us, to live by faith and not by sight, to be shaped by the truth that what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Do you believe that? Do you live as if you believe that? That what is seen is temporary. It's going away. What is not seen is eternal. Because Paul now turns our attention to the wonderful truth of what awaits us, in one sense, in the unseen, in the future. Whatever we may be experiencing in our bodies today, we need to know that we are getting a heavenly upgrade that will last forever. In verses 1 to 5. Now, in our Western society, upgrade is something we all experience in one way or another. There's always a software upgrade. There's always an upgrade available for your phone or computer. A friend of mine has a Mac. This is not an insult to Mac users. But his Mac was suddenly upgraded, which is great, a new operating system. However, because of the new operating system, some of the programs that he uses for ministry now don't work. Today, we live in a society that is always upgrading, which always needs more upgrading, which means that upgradings never end. They just go on forever. These upgradings are all about, in one sense, keeping up with the people next to you. You know, they've got the latest phone or the latest upgrade, I've got to be up with them. Or if you're in business, you've got to keep upgrading because you've got to keep up with your competitors. Well, Paul is going to talk about an upgrade, but an upgrade that will last for eternity. Paul has reminded us that death will not have the last word in the Christian life, but that God will raise us up like he did his son. So death will not, should not have any power or control over us. Death should not be something Christians fear. Death is the last threat of the tyrant, the dictator, or the state. They use death to stop Christians from following Christ or sharing Christ, but that doesn't work. If we are going to be resurrected, then throw us to the lions, burn our bodies, tear us in pieces, because that's what they did to the Christians in the first century. And why did they go into those situations? Because of the resurrection. So Paul wants us to look by faith to the unseen and know that when this body is destroyed, then we get our heavenly upgrade from God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now Paul was a tent maker, so he may have used this illustration because it was very familiar to him. But I also think that he's reminding us that a tent, of course, is a very temporary dwelling. When most people use tents, they go camping. It's up one day and then after a while it comes down. There's no permanency when it comes to a tent. And a tent, when there's a violent storm, I'm not sure if someone has a super tent, I don't know, most tents struggle in storms. Some are even blown away. But a building, well, they normally can stand most storms, most weather conditions. A building has a sense of stability and permanency. I mean, when was the last time someone showed you the tent that they're going to move into? No one does that. No, they show you their new house or their new apartment. Well, God is giving us a building in comparison to this tent that we are living in today. That's what we can look forward to. But do we look forward to that? Well, Paul does. Look at verses 2 and 3. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, then we'll not be found naked. It's a challenging thought. Do we groan to be clothed with our heavenly bodies? I think when we groan, like Paul, I think when we start to groan about longing for our heavenly bodies, it's because we're going through terrible situations. When life is under threat, when disease enters our life, and we know that death is not far behind. And so we may groan then. But do we long to be clothed with our heavenly body? That's an interesting question also. So you can groan, maybe under some difficult situations, or you can long. And what does it mean to long? Well, it's the longing of an engaged couple who can't wait until the day they get married. It's the longing of expected parents waiting for their firstborn, waiting for the day to arrive when they can hold their baby. It's the longing of a loving couple who have been separated for a long time and are about to be reunited. I think that's the longing that Paul is talking about. There is a strong desire there. But I also think Paul is wanting to deal with the old problem that the Corinthians had about the resurrection. You see, the Greeks believed the body, as much as they had a bit of a fascination about the body and the body beautiful, they believed the body was the prison house of the soul, and that the ultimate goal was the soul to be released, to be freed from the body. Paul's emphasizing that the resurrection is all about the body. So we mustn't fall for the lie that our eternal existence will be as a disembodied spirit. That is not our ultimate aim. That is not what God has planned for us. Again, look at verse 4. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose. There it is. God has made us for this purpose, to be resurrected. Now, it's interesting, the pictures here, because he's gone from, you know, we have an old body, we have this body, which is like a tent. We're getting a new body, which is like a dwelling. There's groaning, there's longing. And now this idea about being naked. I mean, that's like being without a body. That's what Paul is meaning here. And now he's talking about clothes, about wanting to not be unclothed without a body, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. The picture here is a very interesting one, and it's a bit of an odd one. Because what Paul is saying, you know, we all wear clothes. Praise God for that. This is really good. And normally when we put on new clothes, we take our old ones off. But that is not the picture that Paul is presenting here. What he's presenting is that the new clothes go over the old clothes. That's what he means. That's in the Greek. So I think what he's emphasizing here is that there's some continuity between our old body and our new body. I mean, it's a huge upgrade, believe me. But there's some continuity here. If we're putting it's really an odd picture, isn't it? Putting your new clothes over old clothes. Makes you look a bit funny, but that's Paul's picture. And I think he brings that out because then he sort of talks about how mortal may be swallowed up by life. So our transformation is like the new age coming in and just taking over. All of it in an instant in some ways. So I believe there is some continuity between our old body and our new body. And for Paul, of course, the whole idea to be without a body is unthinkable because in verse 3 he says, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. So Paul wants to emphasize the importance of the resurrection of the body. But also, I think in his mind, Paul's time frame is at the time of Christ. He's seeing all this happening when Christ returns. So Paul not only describes the resurrection as putting on new clothes over old, but by this life, this mortal existence being swallowed by life. Some people picture this big fish swallowing a small fish. I wasn't sure about that illustration. I think it's just being consumed. Life just comes into us and we feel this. And this life, of course, is eternal life. Just takes over. And the body is upgraded immediately. But again, Paul wants to emphasize to these Greeks, it's not about being disembodied. So please, if anyone believes in this room that we're going to be disembodied spirits for eternity, can you please dump that idea? Focused on the resurrection. And look, I think there's some dangers here. All in our society, what do most people think? They never think about the resurrection. What do they think? Think about going to heaven. Or, if you've seen the series, going to the good place. It's topical. People see life after death. I think as Christians we lose a huge opportunity to talk about the resurrection of the body. Because I think we're falling into the pattern of talking about life after death and about going to heaven and, you know, all that sort of stuff. We've got to think about the resurrection. Because I think if we don't, we start thinking like the Greeks, like the Corinthians. So Paul doesn't want to be found naked. He's emphasizing not disembodiment, but the resurrection of the body. That's our final estate. And of course, the resurrection is based on two truths. One, Jesus was raised from the dead, therefore we will be raised. And two, Paul emphasized here, we've been given the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our resurrection. Look at verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, the Greek word there translated as deposit actually has the idea of an engagement ring. And of course, an engagement ring is a symbol of something greater to come. An engagement ring symbolized that you were going to go, you know, you were going to go through a huge transformation. You were going to go from being single to being married, and your life would change, and yes, your life would keep on changing. The engagement ring was the promise of things to come. Now, in the 17th, 18th century, when a girl got engaged, it was a binding contract, and a contract that only the girl could break. The bloke couldn't. could not break it. If he did break it, she could sue him for breach of promise. So the engagement was protected by law and therefore guaranteed what was to come, a wedding and a marriage. So in this context, the Spirit is God's engagement ring to us. The Spirit is like God's engagement ring to you and to me, promising eternal glory awaits us at the resurrection. It is a promise that our bodies will be like Jesus' resurrected body. As Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 3, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enabled him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly body so that they will be like his glorious body. So because Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead and have a resurrection body like him. Because the Spirit has been given to us as a deposit, as an engagement ring, we have a guarantee, 100% guarantee that we will be raised from the dead like Jesus. Do we believe that? Are we looking forward to that? Our eternal destiny is to be in a body. This body with an upgrade, not as a disembodied spirit. However, as much as Paul doesn't want to be found naked, who does? Maybe some people, maybe even himself, won't be alive when Christ returns. Paul's very cautious here because he wants to keep emphasizing the resurrection of the body, not this embodiment. But what will happen if you die before Jesus returns? Well, the answer is that we will be at home with the Lord, which is what he picks up in verses 6 to 10. So the idea or the issue of death could concern Christians as being, are we going to be separated from Christ? Well, Paul says no. The truth is that we are confident that not even death itself can separate the believer from their Lord. Look at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, so here we are in the physical body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. So being in the body means we're away from the Lord, but it doesn't mean that the Lord is away from us. Because through faith, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. He's with us. We know that. In one sense, it's an engagement state. There is a difference between being engaged and being married. There's a difference between us living now by faith and living by sight when we'll actually see Jesus. But by faith, Paul says back in verse 1, we know. By faith, Paul said in verses 16 of chapter 4, we do not lose heart. And Paul says here, by faith, therefore we are always confident and know. Faith still gives confidence. Faith still gives certainty. Our relationship with the Lord is still real by faith, but it's not being consummated by sight. And we can look forward to that, being with the Lord in our resurrected bodies. So we are confident by faith that if we are away from the body, that is if we die, we will be with the Lord in verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul's being very careful here. He still wants to emphasize the bodily resurrection, but he wants to encourage the Corinthians to know that if they do die, they'll be with the Lord. In some ways, that is a preferred state. I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So even if we do die before the Lord returns, we may not have yet received our upgrade, but we will be with the Lord. And Paul, notice, emphasizes that being with the Lord means to be at home with the Lord. Look at verse 8 again. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And home? Well, home is a place where we feel most comfortable and secure, isn't it? Home is the place where we are accepted and loved. So do you agree Do you believe that being with the Lord is like going home? Going home. For a Christian funeral, that should be its theme. They are going home. There's a challenging thought. Is that how we think at Christian funerals? I think when things go well, I think most Christians would think and feel that life is too good to give up. Can it get any better? Do we believe that it can actually get better after we die or when Jesus returns? But of course, when you get old, as I'm approaching old age, and the consequences of getting old, you know, those things don't work as much as they used to, do they? The body's beginning to wear out, doesn't do what you want it to do, and maybe then we start to long for home. Maybe then we get a bit tired of living in this world. It's tough at times. So what is our goal in light of this? We're looking forward to the resurrection of the body, and that should be something that we should be engaging people with. If we're not alive when Jesus returns, then we are going to go home. So how do we live in light of these truths? Paul answers that in verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, that's the Lord, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Doesn't matter what happens to us. That's not the issue. Our goal, Paul says, should be, as a Christian, to please the Lord. Why? Well, we love to please those we love. If we love the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who rose from the dead for our justifications, the one who is seated at God's right hand, is making intercession for us, the one who's going to return and share his glory with us, will we not want to please him? The one we long to be with, the one we love, isn't that the one we want to please? I mean, that's a natural outcome, isn't it? We love someone, we want to please them. But there's also another aspect here that Paul brings out, and that is the fear of the Lord. Because one day, friends, you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We need to know that Christians will still be judged by Christ for what they have done in the body. Christians will not escape being judged. We'll be judged for the good things we've done, and we'll be judged for the bad things we've done in the body. Yes, before anyone starts to throw stones, yes, Christians are justified by their faith in Christ. Yes, Christ has taken the condemnation that we deserve so that we can be forgiven. Yes, because of Christ, we are not condemned at the judgment seat of Christ, but brothers and sisters, we will still be evaluated. What, you think nothing's going to happen? You think no repercussions, no accountability? We will be judged by our works. The truth that we are saved by faith alone doesn't mean that faith is alone. If we are seeking to please the Lord, then how can faith be without any works? So we mustn't think that you and I will escape the judgment of Christ. The way that we've treated our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to be accountable for that. The words that we've spoken against people, we're going to be accountable for that. The sins that no one knows that you are doing, well, they're going to be revealed in the judgment seat of Christ. We will not escape being judged as God's people. Christians will be judged for what they have done while in the body and with their body. The Apostle John warns us that we could stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be ashamed of what we have done in the body. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." So I think there's that possibility that instead of being confident, we may be embarrassed. Instead of being unashamed, we may actually be ashamed. We may not lose our salvation because of what we've done in our bodies or with our bodies, but we might lose our rewards. And that's a theme throughout the New Testament. What are they? It's a little bit cryptic. We might lose hearing those words, "good and faithful servant." We might lose those. Or we might come to realize as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I haven't been pleasing the Lord. That hasn't been my aim or my goal in life. See, Paul wants to encourage us in our Christian life by being reminded that we will still be judged. Yes, even Christians will be judged for what they've done in the body and with their bodies. For those who are not Christians, they face Christ's judgment as sinners who have refused a saviour, and therefore they will be condemned. For Christians, we face Christ's judgments as saints, washed in his blood. But we're still accountable to the Saviour. He's still going to ask you, "What did you do with the grace that I gave you? Did you go and visit those people in prison?" We won't be condemned. We won't lose our salvation. But maybe, just maybe, we might be ashamed of some of the things we've done. We who claim to be Christians need to realize that we have been saved to live and to please the Lord, not ourselves. So be assured, we will be judged because God's word declares it. But be assured also that whatever we face in life, we need to know the truth that we will be resurrected because Jesus was raised from the dead. We've been given the Spirit who guarantees that we'll be raised from the dead. So no matter what we face in suffering or death, that is the glorious truth. And if we are not alive when Jesus returns and gets the immediate upgrade or gets swallowed by life, we need to know that we'll go home anyway. And we'll wait until the day we get the upgrade. But where the Lord is, that's where home is, isn't it? So live by faith, brothers and sisters. Live by faith. That no matter what will happen to you, be it an immediate upgrade or be with the Lord at home, you'll be with the Lord. Both ways you win. But know also that death will not be the last word in our lives. We can praise God for that. So with all these amazing and wonderful truths, we are called to make it our goal to please the Lord because he's our Saviour and because one day he will also be our judge. So continue to live by faith and not by sight. Fix your eyes on what is unseen and eternal, and not just on the things that are seen and temporary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious truth of our bodily resurrection because of Christ. Oh, how we look forward to that day when there will be no more pain and suffering, when our bodies will do exactly what we want them to do, and that is to praise and glorify you. But we pray too that through your Spirit that you'll help us to continue to please Christ. Help us to realize that we will still stand before his judgment seat, that we'll still be accountable for the things we've done or not done, said or not said. Help us to live in a way that honors Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.